Well, morning, everybody. I partly escaped from my church to avoid a corporate happy birthday song, but I am in some ways thankful to you for that. It is my birthday, and actually, that's probably why I'm here, in as much as I didn't have any plans to do anything at church back in where I lead the church. And then John Aiken contacted me not long ago, actually, a few weeks ago, and just said, you know, any chance you could kind of come this Sunday. And actually, you know, I do it really because I love it. So I'm actually here out of personal choice rather than out of, oh my. I love to be able to share something of what I've seen of God in my life and in other people's lives. And so please don't feel sorry for me for coming here at all. This is actually my choice, and it's a great privilege. Nick and Kathy, I knew well. I used to work here, and Kathy was in the office doing all the admin that I was probably supposed to do but not always doing. And then Nick and I used to meet up also just to kind of, you know, find out how life is going together. And I think we even read one of the Gospels together or studied a bit of that, and it was terrific to do that. So it's a great privilege. And I was hoping that some of the family would be here. That's brilliant. Didn't expect a mother all the way from Germany. But wow, what more can you ask for? But it is great. And I thought, you know, I wasn't given this passage. I didn't choose this passage. I was given it. But actually, the more I've reflected on this one sentence, I think this is, for me, what summarizes the Christian faith, and possibly even, can I say, is it actually go this far? Could this be a key to life? And I suppose I say that because not all of us in this room, I would expect, necessarily are Christians. Not all of us necessarily would consider ourselves religious. But it just could be that what we're looking at this morning, freely you've received, freely give, could be a key to life. You maybe weren't expecting to hear a key to life this morning. You're thinking, oh my goodness. But it could be that this morning is when you hear something that could be the key for how the rest of your life goes. And that's quite exciting. So let me just tell you a couple of things of what I'm going to try to do. There's going to be two parts of the sermon, to the talk. The first part is going to be about freely giving. The second part, predictably, is going to be about how we have freely received. And in the middle of that is going to be a kind of an advert about, well, not really an advert, but it's about Partnership India, a work that this church and myself and my wife and stuff support in India, which is actually will serve to illustrate what we're talking about this morning. But it's also because this Sunday morning is a Sunday when this church tries to remember some sort of way in which people are serving people probably overseas or wherever. So it's a good chance to kind of remember the work of Partnership India and stuff. So there's two parts of the talk and a little kind of bit in the middle to bring you back if you've been struggling so far. Now, Jesus, of course, we've just heard the passage where Jesus said these words, freely you've received, freely give. And it might strike you as quite a contrast to the way that the world is wired at the minute. We might believe more in the sort of, you know, those who work hard get to the top. Or perhaps if you're going to bring God into it, God blesses those who bless themselves. But there's an element to which, especially in the Western world, you know, you work hard, and you should do well. So this kind of emphasis on giving is maybe unusual in our world. We don't talk a lot about giving. We maybe talk more about sharing because that's polite and nice. At Christmas, I suppose, we'll touch on the idea of giving. But really, a lot of our world is centered more around getting and also deserving and earning and therefore owning. So when we're talking about the stuff of God, we're talking about something quite different. It's going to stretch your mind that it's about something you freely receive and that therefore there's expectation that because you didn't actually do much to receive it, you should be freely giving it. Now, just to kind of illustrate this, I'd like to show you this photo. And, it is animated. Good. This is the school that I went to in Kenya. This is on the edge of the Rift Valley. This school is over 100 years old. And this is the main building here behind all the flags. And it's quite an unusual school in the sense that it's the second largest missionary boarding school in the world. And I was there because my parents were Christian missionaries. In other words, they were not being paid. They went out to Africa to try to help people to learn more about God. And I was in a Christian background at a second biggest Christian boarding school in the world. I knew all about, well, I didn't know all about God, but I knew, I believed that God existed and all the rest of it. So really, I was really quite religious. I remember a friend of mine asking me when I was 12, you know, John Mark, are you a Christian? And I almost felt offended, as if to say, you cheek. What do you mean, am I a Christian? What do you think I'm here? I'm at this school, aren't I? I'm in this family, aren't I? I dress nicely, don't I? I don't swear, don't I? You know, all the different classic things. But I remember that question just nagging in my mind. How is it that the God that's behind this whole world could live in me and I'm not 100% sure that he's in me? And this question kind of hung with me for probably 3-4 years until one night, I remember it distinctly, we were literally 100 meters to the right of this building. There was a kind of a natural amphitheater and it overlooked the Rift Valley. So you could see for 30 miles across this beautiful Rift Valley with a volcanic dormant, unfortunately, mountain. I always thought it was dormant and then a couple of years ago it did erupt. But anyway, you live and learn. Where was I? So anyway, so there we are in this meeting. And this guy got up to speak, who often got up to speak. And for whatever reason, that night he said something that really spoke to me. And this, by the way, is often a key that God's speaking, because it's like you feel like you're the only one in the room, or in that case, in the amphitheater. And he said, you know, some of you don't know whether you really have God in your hearts. And I thought, wow. And he said, you know, some of you don't know whether you really are following Jesus. You know, you believe in the stuff, you've grown up in the stuff, you've been gone to this big Christian school, we're all sort of Christians, but really, has God really changed your life? And I thought, I don't know, what do I do next? And he said, you know, you can ask God into your life at any time. You can ask him to come and to be God in your life at any time. And at that point, you'll become somebody who's following God. And at that point, I remember sort of in my mind, imagination, it wasn't like I had an out-of-body experience or anything, but I could just very clearly see the throne of God. I just made it up in my mind, but I could imagine it, you know, beautiful and clear. And just marble floors. And there was God. And it wasn't like he was in a sort of a, what are you doing here sort of way. He was more like in a welcoming way. And then I looked and I saw myself and I thought, well, I'm filthy. And it was the first time that God opened my eyes to realizing that you're not just bad because you didn't help a grandmother across the road or because you tried cigarettes at the age of 12 and you still haven't told your dad on your 41st birthday. It's actually a lot more serious than that. The issue is God's not God in your life, and that's what needs to be changed. And I remember feeling just this desire, God, forgive me, wash me, come into me. And I literally felt, when I say I felt, it was kind of like that feeling of falling in love, if you know what I mean. It's not like you physically feel it, but yet your whole body tingles. Do you know? And it was just this sense of God coming into my life. And this joy, it was like I suddenly had a life to live. And that moment changed. In fact, that's literally why I'm here this morning. Because I freely received something that I didn't earn. But praise God, at that point, he opened my eyes to realize why I needed it. Because to be honest, if you'd asked my mum, particularly my mum, you'd have heard that I was a nice boy, that I was somebody that, you know, everybody should be proud of. And I think I made my mum quite proud, perhaps too proud, anyway. And from the outside, I was just squeaky clean. And actually, I've been pretty much like that all my life. Most of the stuff that is abhorrent about me, you would never see. It's deep inside, because that's the way I am. But you know what? At that point, I realized my need for God. And I realized that for once, my life was fulfilled. For once, I knew why I was here. And I guess this is the question I'd like to ask you. Because this morning we're not talking about what you've achieved. We're only going to talk about what you've received. So here we go. This is how we're going to do it. Here's the bit that we're going to... Oops, sorry, yeah, I can look on there, can't I? We're looking at freely give That's the bit we're looking at for now. And for now, I'd like to just look at this one verse. Sorry, I'm just getting the hang of this thing. This is the central verse that Jesus tells. Now, he's talking to his disciples, and he's sending them out for the first time ever, and it's quite a unique kind of mission. After this, it would be a bit different with the Great Commission, but with this, it's quite a unique thing, probably something that would last for like 2 or 3 weeks. He gets his 12 disciples, core guys there, including, of course, the guy who would later betray him. Jesus knew that, but he still gives this guy a chance. And they go out in pairs to places that Jesus hasn't yet gone to. And this is what Jesus says they should do. As you go, preach this message. Here it is, it's in a sentence. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Now, I can kind of see sort of two halves to that message. There's the kind of the speaking half and the doing half. And here's a different way to put it. Works and words, they go together. Healing and telling, doing and speaking. See, as Christians, we can't just be people who speak it out, but don't do it out. And actually, interestingly, people aren't that interested in what we have to say until they see that it can really work and change lives. And what I noticed about this is this, that the things we should be doing is meeting the important felt needs of a person. I mean, it's a simple question, really, but if you're sick, what do you need? If you're dead, what do you need? If you're blind, what's the one thing you need? If your life is controlled by possessive forces, what do you need? It's obvious, isn't it? So really, the stuff we're talking about receiving today, yeah? Remember, we're going back to receiving and giving. Receiving, we're talking about the very thing that you really need. Now, it gets a little bit more difficult for us sometimes, because we've got the NHS, who help us to get better, or at least support that whole process. We've got a lot of things, don't we? You know, we're almost self-sufficient. And it makes us hard to sometimes see, why do we really need God? Just like me, 16-year-old lad, lovely boy, really. Somebody every mother should be proud of. And only when God opened my eyes did I really see myself. Here's another thing I noticed about what should be doing. These guys, as they go out, they should be doing and telling, but with regard to the doing, they should be doing stuff that people really feel is what they need. And often those things are the very things those people can't do. I mean, if you're blind, what are you going to do? If you're dead, how do you help yourself? If you're possessed and controlled by a demonic force, how are you going to help yourself? Do you see what I'm saying? It's the very thing you need, and it's the very thing you can't do yourself. So actually, the Christian faith is not about getting better. It's not about trying to polish up your life. It's about recognizing that only God can do something in your life. And it turns out to be the most important thing. Here's the next thing I realized. Any minute now. Second part of the freely give. Let's read the verse again. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. So this time I want to focus on, here we go, the words. We've talked about the doing stuff, now we're talking about what do we say. Because words are important, aren't they? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will really change me. It's the words. God says, in fact, that we come to know God through words. Yes, we see stuff. Yes, we feel stuff. Yes, I was blind, now I see. Yes, I had an illness no one else could help with, and actually God healed me, yes. But actually, that gives me the reason to listen. And then I need the words. I meet a lot of people who say, I wish I had a faith like yours. And I say to them, well, what have you heard about God? Nothing. Well, that's why you don't. That's partly why you don't. You need to hear stuff to be fed. It's just like food. Jesus described himself as the bread of life and the word of God. So when we hear about Jesus, when we hear about God, we begin to give ourselves a chance to come to life. You know, one of the things I enjoyed doing most was just how meeting with people, often over a coffee, maybe in a group in an evening or something like that, and just reading one of these biographies about Jesus together and just saying, what do you see about Jesus? And just seeing those words begin to, like, you know, when you see these starving children and they're not able to feed themselves, they're so weak, and they're slowly fed, drip by drip. Real nutritious food goes into their mouths. They can't smile, they can't say thank you. They don't even really know where they're at. But slowly the food feeds them. After a while they get up, and one day they run around. It's like that. When we hear the word of God, when we hear about God, this is partly why we come to church. It's not to get better. It's to keep hearing about God so that what we have doesn't die. Or if we don't have it yet, if you don't normally do church, then perhaps to hear something that will feed you and begin to bring to life that spiritual dimension of who you are, which actually will help to align your life and help to show you what life is all about. It's terrific. So here's what we do. You know, we can't just do this stuff. We have to speak this stuff. Yes, in the right way, with gentleness and respect. You know, here's a little confession. I probably shouldn't say this, and I always think of myself, don't say this when you're at the front, but then I end up saying it, so it's this. When I shared with my wife last night that I was coming here this morning, she said, oh, great, you know, don't get too intense with them. Be nice and personal, like you're talking to real people, not like you're preaching to a brick wall. And, well, she didn't say it exactly like that, but she probably said it with the same sort of punch. She has a sort of a, well, anyway, she's Namibian and comes from a slightly more different culture. I won't mention anything else, but she often says it as it is, you know. And I thought, yeah, that's right, you know. And my prayer this morning was that I'd be able to speak in a way that's with gentleness and respect, respecting that every single one of us in this room has a choice to receive stuff or to walk away from it. The last thing I want to do is twist people's minds or put up against the wall and say, you've got to believe this stuff. I'm just trying to gently share what's changed my life. Where was I? Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is of heaven is near. Now, that's the basically the gist of what they're supposed to say. Now, in another gospel, it talks about the kingdom of God. And maybe that's a simple way to understand. When we talk about the kingdom of God, what are we talking about? Well, if you're in the United Kingdom, then you're in a place where there is a king or a queen on the throne. So the kingdom of God is simply where God is on the throne. But what's quite exciting is that if God is on the throne of your heart, suddenly you find yourself in the kingdom of God. So here's the definition. If God is your king, you're in his kingdom. And from what we've seen, the kingdom of God is a place where real needs are really met. So we don't do religion because it's good for the community just, or because it makes us a slightly nicer person. No, because we have met somebody who can answer the real needs in our lives. I remember when I was an undergrad at Warwick University, we used to have a group where we kind of met as Christians in psychology to sort of encourage ourselves. And one time I had the audacity to invite my lecturer, Martin Skinner. I still read him. Sometimes he writes stuff, and so he's still at Warwick, I think. And he was there in this little discussion group, and I said, great, you're here, and all the rest of it. And it's kind of funny to, you know, have a lecturer who knows so much more than you do, and yet, you know, in this area, we were able to tell him a bit about God also. And I was debating about God, and I was this and that and all the rest of it, and nothing would get through to him. And finally I said to him, well, is there anything we could pray for you for? You know, we believe in a God who can really do stuff. And you don't, but that's fine. I mean, that's understandable. But what if God did something in your life? Oh, and he thought, well, what could God do that I would know it was God and not just me? And then I saw that his foot was in a sort of a bandagey plaster thing. And I said, how would you like us to pray for your foot? And he said, really? Really? And I was like, yeah, I mean, as Christians, we don't think it's a big deal to pray for things that, you know, we can see somebody else needs. But Martin Skinner was blown away. He couldn't believe. You know, he was happy to discuss and debate ideas. But when it came to, actually, we'd really like to do something that'll help you, he was blown away by it. He really was lost for words. That's amazing. Yeah, okay then. I said, would you like us to do it here? We were in the art center at the Warwick University. And he said, no, not really. But he said, I said, I'll pray for your foot anyway, you know, somewhere when I'm away, far away. And so I did. You know, we prayed for his foot. When I saw him 2 weeks later, he said, actually, I said, how's your foot? He said, well, amazingly, actually, it did get a lot better. Then I had to drive to London, and that was probably an unwise thing, and I strained my foot, and it's a little bit sore again. But he said, thank you so much for praying. And I was amazed by that, that he would be so amazed that I would pray for him, that I would care enough to do something. So the kingdom of God is going to be a place where real needs are really met. And here's the other thing about the kingdom of God. It's really close. Do you think it's possible to miss it? Let me just give you a quick break now, and we're going to talk a little bit about Partnership India. This is a work that we, as a church, you support, and this is Krishna and Lois with myself and a guy called Joshua who went out to India. The building you see there literally is built on the money that we did a sort of a fun talent night type thing here at this church, and the church gave £3,500, you know, individuals gave that, and they were able to build that. It's terrific. The work of Partnership India is actually all about giving what they've already received. So Krishna and Lois go to all different places of Andhra Pradesh, and they provide teaching and training to help people like this to hear about God, to growing their understanding of God, to understand about marriage, to learn about Hinduism, the local religion there, and to be trained to better serve God in that way. They have 6 modules. All in all, it's about 15 days of teaching. And every single person is expected to pay £13 for the whole year's course. That's board and lodging and everything. Even in India, that's a loss. Because Krishna and Lois want to give what they freely received. I think it's a terrific work. By the way, the whole work costs about £550 a month for Krishna and Lois and the staff they employ and this beautiful center. It's just terrific how far your money can go. Anyway, one of the things they do is they teach, they feed, and they clothe. And they particularly help in practical ways the oldest and the youngest. And lastly, just on this, they're celebrating 10 years in 2016, for those 3 days. There's a picture of Olive Rogers, who was a member of this church, a dearly loved member of this church. She joined this church when she retired from her work in India. When she was in India, she helped to adopt and raise 9 girls, and one of those is Lois. And she gave her life in that way to the people in India. And actually, she gave it because she had freely received her life from God in the first place. And, you know, her funeral was nearly a year ago now, I think. And at that funeral, people very generously gave £3,500. And that money is going to be used to build an all-purpose building on the site there. That's what they've got, a compound there in India. And they're going to use that money. So here's a couple of questions for those of us who freely have received. Let's go to the second part. Freely you have received. This passage mainly is emphasizing what the disciples should be doing. But did you notice how much of it is implying that actually it's also about how people receive this message. You see, almost literally 20 years ago to this day, I got to go to Morocco. And before I went to Morocco, I prayed that God would give me the chance to give two New Testament Arab French Bibles to two different men in Morocco who were ready to receive it. They would probably be Muslim because the whole country is Muslim. You have to be Muslim. Well, you're born into Islam there. And there was 15 of us drove to Morocco. But at some point, there was four of us. We split into three different teams. And four of us went to a place where we identified on the map, which we felt God was telling us to go to. This tiny little village in the middle of nowhere. We got the coach to nearby there. And then we had to get a taxi to there. And when we got there, the village looked very much like this. Can you see any cars or roads? Or any means of transport of getting out of here? That's what dawned on us. It was me and these three girls, and we arrived in this village. Felt God had told us to come here. I had my little New Testament, and we sat on the hill. We had nowhere to sleep. We had no food. We had a little bit of money, but there was nothing to buy in a village like this. We had nearly nothing. Jesus says, don't take along gold, silver, copper, or anything. No, don't take no bag for the journey or no extra tunic, no sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. So we arrived there on this hill and we started to pray, kind of like you'd never prayed before. God, what the heck are we doing here and how are we going to survive? And this person came up, Boujima, and he said in broken English, because we're in the middle of Morocco, they don't really speak a lot of English there, you know, who are you and why are you here? And we said, we are here because we believe God wants to bless you, and we are here to bless you. I know we don't have any money and we don't have any food, and it doesn't look like we're a blessing, but we are. And he welcomed us into his house, and for 3 days we stayed with Boujima and his family. You know, it turned out that he was an English teacher, the only English teacher in the whole place. And I had a chance to share with him a little bit about who God was. And I just said to him, have you ever heard this stuff before? And he said, yeah, from a radio program. I've heard about God before. Of course, he was Muslim. But he had lots of questions. And I was able to say, and I said to him, listen, this is perhaps the most precious book I have. I would like to give it to you. Because in this, you might meet the God who could change your life. And he emailed me in the future after that, and wrote me letters. It was in the days just before email had got to Morocco, and he would always sign it in Jesus' name at the end, and then he'd sign his name. And it was just a terrific way that he actually offered hospitality to us. We had nothing to bring him or give him; he offered it to us. But in doing that, we built up a friendship, and in that connection, he actually was willing to hear about a God that was wanting to meet him. And I use that as a sort of an illustration for what I'm trying to say here. Because this is perhaps one of the hardest things to do in life, receive. Especially in a world where we're supposed to be self-made. In a world where what we wear and what we drive shows people who we are. It's quite hard to really receive where what you really need. You see, Jesus had said, go only to the Israelites. That's in verse 5. I mean, later, of course, the good news of God would be spread all across the world. But initially, it was to the Israelites because they were the lost sheep of Israel, but they are also God's chosen people. In other words, God, the Israelites were the only people I know who didn't exist until God called Abraham and Sarah, who weren't Israelites, of course, because the Israelites didn't exist, and said to them, I'm going to, through you, start a new people. And you're going to be a people who know me. And as a result, the whole world's going to see what I'm like. So these were God's chosen people. But here's the important thing. They still needed to choose God. Rufus has been born into a family who knows God. And a wider family who will support God. I love the idea, by the way, when we were all asked to stand, that some of the little girls and boys were also standing. And I thought to myself, huh, why are they standing? And then I thought, well, actually, they'll probably have a much bigger impact on Rufus's faith than I ever would. So Rufus will grow up in this family, as it were, a family where he knows that God has chosen him. But there will come a day, just like Rachel needed to, where he needs to choose God. Because God doesn't force any of us. See, this is the way I've understood it. God changes the world through people. You know, we sort of think, why can't he write something in the sky? Why can't he just show me a sign? Now and again he does. But generally, he changes the world through you and I. When we allow ourselves to be changed, that changes other people. And so here's the challenge which I end with. Am I open to seeing and hearing this message? Somebody once said that if you make a fist, then even looking at a tin of baked beans almost makes you angry. In my case, quite angry. I really don't like baked beans. But if you open your hands, it's very hard to be angry with somebody. Have you ever argued with somebody, but your hands are open in a receiving way? Maybe you want to... yeah, maybe that's a bit different. But in a receiving way. It's almost like God has given us two hands to physically model what spiritually needs to be happening in our hearts. That each one of us can choose to do this and say, God, you come near. I don't need you. I've lived this well without you. Actually, God is saying, you know what? You can also do this. I may have chosen to forgive you, but unless you choose to respond and receive me, it won't help you. Every one of us has been given that choice to receive a gift that could change our lives and through us change the lives of those that we love most. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much that you love us. And God, we even thank you that most of us don't know that until we've seen it in someone else's life and we've heard it through someone else's mouth. God, none of us are here because we're religious or at least none of us need to be here because we're religious. We want to meet with you. We want to receive what you have for each of us, no matter what our past looks like. Please give us the courage to open up our hands, to open up our lives, to make space for you to become King in our lives. Please give us the courage, those of us who've received you already, to freely give you, to offer, to pray for, to support, to care for others, because we've received this from you. But Lord, my prayer is that not one of us in this room this morning would go away without being at least touched or at least tempted to open our hands for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.